gate of life eternal. May I have the Lord with me. Hallelujah. Gracious Heavenly Father above, we thank you, Lord, again this morning. Thank you, Lord, for life eternal. We thank you, Lord, being able, Lord, to receive your presence, your spirit, Lord, and to be close with you. And Lord, as we go on this journey, you lead us, Lord, through many ups and downs in life. And in the end, Father, we know we enter the gate of life eternal, and there we shall forever be with thee. We thank you for the promised word and this life that we have even at this time. Guide us, Father, as we go through all that which you want us to learn. Lord, each and every passing day may we have something, Lord, from the mind of the Spirit of God as he speaks to our heart. And even today, Father, we come into this house, into thy presence. The Lord, we are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus to rejoice with one another as we worship you, Lord. In fellowship with one another, Lord, we might be built up. We thank you for thy grace. We commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let us go to the book of Exodus now, where we left them in chapter. We just did only the last three chapters. The first three chapters, now we are going to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord have not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Now here we realize that Moses met God in the Mount Sinai in the presence of God with a burning bush. And he is commissioned to appear before Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. Now this is the third time here we see that, of course, Moses again was very reluctant to be used of God. To be a leader. And things, he was always giving an excuse. They would not believe me and so on. And God says, what is in thy hand? A rod. Throw it on the ground. And when he threw it on the ground, it became a snake. Now the word serpent here is from the Hebrew word nakash. It's actually a snake. Now I want you to know that when we go into this book of Exodus, where you see Moses appear before Pharaoh and perform all those signs and wonders, and also all those plagues that were came upon the children of Israel, upon the children of Egypt, you realize that sometimes we take it for granted many times that those things were what we read as in the Bible, literal. But many a time there is God always used what's in the world and make it happen. And we want to look at the way that the Bible used certain words. And we know that many people say, well, take the Bible as literal in every sense, until there is no sense in it, but you have to figure it out, as they would say, in theology. But here the Bible said that it became a serpent, and literally became a snake, and Moses fled from it. And of course, then God told him, I said, now put it in your hand, and take it by the tail, and put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand. And then God gave him a second sign, and say, now, in verse 6, put your hand into thy bosom. He put it in, and then he took it out. And when he took it out, it became leprous as snow. And then God says, put it in again and take it out. And this time, it became as like the rest of his flesh of the body. And God said, now, if it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the second sign. Now, the voice here, of course, we know it's not a voice that a person would utter. Voice is just a word, means call, means a sound, a call, something that excites, something that calls your attention. So it doesn't mean that it is actually something that somebody uttered a voice. If you hear somebody call you a whistle, that is a voice. When somebody throws a trumpet, that is a voice. It means something that calls your attention. Do you understand that? So this is called the voice. And it's not the voice, the utterance. As someone thunder uttered their voices as the word voice or dabar, which means an utterance. Utterances in the Bible, dabar, or in the Greek word, lilio, means this, to form words with your tongue and your throat, your mouth, your vocal cord that makes sense to people. Do you understand that? Alright? So, here is the voice. There are two signs. Just like Brother Bram, he was given two signs. The first sign of Brother Bram that was given, as I said this before, Moses was an antitype to what Brother Bram was later on when he came. And Brother Bram was, I would say the Brother Bram was an antitype then of Moses. Alright, both of them sent at the same place to call out a people, and both of them were given two signs. And that was the first sign Brother Bram had, was that when he holds the hand of a person, and he could feel vibration in his hand, and he could see in his hand change of color and all that, and he could tell the disease by what he looked at, what he's looking at from his hand. Then the second sign, of course, was later on then to reveal the secrets of man's heart. You understand that? You understand? And that was the second sign. So if the Bible cannot believe the first sign, in fact, in the world today, there are a lot of critics that criticize that it is not true that Brother Bam could hold a person's hand and see all these signs and all that. They were just saying there's some kind of psychology or whatever. And even in the second sign, many still say it was psychology or telepathy or whatever it is. You know, but those who saw that recognized that it was none other than a very special sign that God has given us in this generation. A sign that actually revealed, that's revealed the secrets of man's heart, a sign that was actually the sign of the Messiah. This fulfilled, of course, the prophecy or the word that Jesus spoke in Luke 17:30. Alright? In the days when the Son of Man will be revealed. And we are living in this day, the day of, like unto Lord of Sodom and Gomorrah, like unto the day of Noah. So it is today. And when such signs, events takes place in the world, then we expect this sign to be manifest, as Jesus said. Okay, now, then God then said, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe you also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land. And the water which thou take for the river shall become blood upon thy dry land. And this come to another sign altogether. There are two voices of the first two signs. But these are actually other signs that God gave, which in dealing with the children of Egypt, or Pharaoh, so that he could let the children of Israel go. Now again, here we come to another fourth time. Moses again said, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I understand why Moses was like that. Remember, Moses was raised up as a prince in the Pharaoh's temple, in Pharaoh's palace. I mean, he was well educated, you know, he was a fighter, you know, he was a brave man. He was willing to do what was right. But when it comes to this responsibility, you know, you are dealing with something that has to deal with God wanting to do something for himself, for God. And that is God's people. And Moses knows the responsibility when you are going to deal with God's people, it's not easy. Like in first time, he said, oh, they will not hear me. You know, they will say, no, you didn't hear from God. And today, just like that, when God sent his messenger or his ministers and tell them the truth, this man is crazy. Because why? Contradict to our tradition. Contradict to our denomination, organizations, creeds and dogma. Something that we have been used to the way of life. And if you have watched the fiddle on the roof, you will know how difficult it is. You know. Like for Tavia to really change. Because tradition holds a person. You know. And so Moses said, I'm eloquent, I'm not able to speak and all these things. And God just heard him the fourth time. And the Lord said to him, who have made man's tongue or mouth? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And then again, the fifth time, Moses said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, But ahead of him whom thou wilt send. Send somebody else. That is it. Send somebody else. Isn't it? You know, a man called of God, like Moses, tried to run away. And then we have Jonah, a man was God called to do a ministry. He ran away. You know. But there were men like, later we see Korah. Nathan. Okay, send me, Lord, I want to be. Even Miriam. There are those whom God never chose. They were trying to speak for God. And brother preached on a sermon running around without, you know, being his will. We got to serve without him being his will. And there are a lot of people running around without a message. And these are people whom they are not called, wanted to do a ministry. Those who are called actually hate to do a ministry. Don't want to do a ministry. Because it's a whole lot of responsibility. And a lot of people don't realize that. But it is true. And it is the same just for me. I have ran away from God several times. One time I remember Brother Bram talks about, you know, he was so upset and wanted to kill himself. God will not allow that. Jonah ran away from the Lord. God had to take a whale and take him back. Free transport. You see? So there's always ways that God would deal with those whom he called. And those whom he did not call and wanted to be a preacher, God just leave them alone. To go around, running around, being foolish. But every one of us will stand before God and give an account. You see? That's why Jesus said, many shall come in the last day and say, Lord, Lord, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done this. I never knew you. You see? Except those who do the will of God may enter in. Is that right? And there are a lot of them that don't do the will of God. That's why you need to be in your position. And God wants Moses to be in his position. He called him. God wants him to be in his position. His responsibility as a messenger, go, deliver my people. And Moses tried to say, send somebody else more capable. If God had chosen him, why did Moses think that he was not capable? Not that he was not capable, but he was kind of, uncertain because there's so much responsibility. And you know how Moses went through a lot of problem. A lot of dealing, a lot of stress with the children of Israel. And then one time he was so angry, you know, he struck the log instead of speaking to it. And God says, for that, you don't enter in. You know, that's a sad thing. Alright, now go on and said in verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Then he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Yeah, you know, God could have chosen Aaron anyway. But he wanted to choose Moses. Because Moses is the man who said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Pharaoh, my people, go, that kind of, you know. When I was in Kenya, there was an evangelist who, when we were sitting and talking, he was talking like that. But when he evangelized, he doesn't talk like that. You ever know people that are very strange? You know, when in common situation talk, they stumble. But then when they stand on their preach and all things, the stumble just go. You know. So, well, all I hear, Aaron is your brother, he speaks well, okay, now he comes forth to meet you. When he see you, he'll be glad in his sight, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mind, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and you will teach, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be, to the instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now here it is, of course, a prophet of the prophet, and some foolish thing that I heard. We always know, and the first time I heard it, of course, way back, when I first came the message. And a lot of people being that you like to quote Brother Abraham, they like to quote Brother Abraham, they always say things that make it sound so nice. You know, I'm not a prophet. You know, I'm not a prophet of God, but, you know, I know the prophet, so I'm just a mouth piece of the prophet, so I'm a prophet of the prophet. And it's so strange. There's nobody that is called to be a prophet of the prophet. Only in this case, exceptional case. Because Moses was very reluctant. He was not eloquent to speak. Then God said, okay, now take Aaron. I will speak to you. You tell Aaron what to speak. But in the case of Brother Branham, was he reluctant? There ever any time that God said to him, Brother Branham, alright, if you do not, you are so reluctant and you cannot speak well, then I get somebody else to be a prophet of you. Is that such a case? You know, people like to draw examples from scripture that make no sense. You only make sense when types and shadows hold true. Moses was one who was reluctant, and God gave him Aaron to speak on his behalf. Was Brother Branham reluctant? Was Brother Branham reluctant? Was there any man who can really say that God called me to speak on his behalf? You know, a lot of people say things that are so ridiculous in this end time. And I'll tell you one thing, as I said this before, if ever any preacher, the preacher's sermon says something that's correct to begin with, and have a right pattern in the scripture, the next thing he preaches will be able to tie in, one after another. But if he doesn't make a pattern right, if he doesn't teach us right, then whatever thing else he comes in later on, it's just whole thing is a mess. Right now, I heard the latest thing that comes out of the States. Well-known preachers, man, they are so close to Brother Branham. After he died in 65, they went around the world, see a lot of big things. You know what happened now after all these 40 years? Their doctrines have begun to change. Their revelation began to change. Not for the better, but for the worst. Not for the better, but for the worst. And I always, you know, if I say this many times, if we know and have some common sense to begin with, if we are Christian with spiritual sense, we need actually to use first the common sense to make things right. As Bob said, if you make a mistake to begin with, then you're going to set that right. Come back. Or else it will roll. If you have a false doctrine, the next doctrine will come. It's just, you are adding on to that. If you got your Godhead wrong, and the water baptism wrong, then other things will come later on, you'll be wrong. Then you will have eternal hellfire and things like that. But if you get your revelation right, the basic revelation right, next thing that pack upon it will be right. Your foundation is wrong, it cannot stand. Alright then. So now, the next day my Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go. Here in this Exodus book, there are many times the word go, let me go, let my people go. You know, it's a lot of time, there's a lot of repetition that just make us to realize, we need to go. We have to go out. We have to get out, and so on. So here, Moses is, you know, as I said, Moses being the writer, there's a lot of play of words here, a lot of repetition, a lot of, connotations of word here and there. So we have, he said, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, and which I have put in thy heart. But I will harden his heart, and he shall not let the people go. Now this thing, remember when you read in the King James, and the way that it is written, and also the way that the Spirit expresses itself, don't think that when God performs something before Pharaoh, then Pharaoh sees it, then God hardened his heart, purposely hardened his heart. Now there are a lot of people say it that way. In simplicity, people read that way and just say that way, God hardened his heart, so that he could demonstrate his power. Now that is not actually the reason behind it. That's not the way. You see, God force a person to do something contrary to what he wanted to do. You get what I mean? Every one of us make choices. But he will leave you alone to make your own choice. But for us Christians, we pray about making choices. When we are presented with different choices, so we have to make a choice, so we pray about making the right choice. So what here he said is that God is telling Moses, when you perform all this wonder, Pharaoh will see those wonders. His heart will be hardened. Why? Because he is a proud Pharaoh. He is prideful. And you remember, Pharaoh was God himself. You know that to the Egyptian, Pharaoh was a god. So here he is, like a god challenging another god. Pharaoh was the son of the sun, or the son of Amun-Ra. Huh? So of course, here we have Moses demonstrates, says, my God said, let my people go. Okay. So Moses demonstrates all this. He realized, as you know, as the way that God performed this, he realized this is beyond him. But he hardened his heart. He was proud. He did not want to. So the heart was hardened. So God, in one sense, of what hardened his heart by performing this sign. And this sign of God hardened his heart. And he refused to let the children of Israel go. Alright? So God cannot perform it until such time that that Pharaoh had no choice. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. You know, this was not just talking about Israel. This is also a true speech into the future that there will be one who is called actually the Prince of Peace, Israel. Huh? Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto you, let my son go. Again, you know, go, 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 go. All the word is all about go. Pace. Time to go, time to go. You know, here we are in a Christian life. We are always on the go. Let us be on the go. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Huh? Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Go, tell Peter, go, go. Not just sit still. Go. He's always in action. An urgency when it comes to some important business of God. So we need to remember this now. Alright? And he said that, let my son go that he may serve me. And if thou refuse, let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Let my firstborn son Israel, Israel my firstborn, let my son go. If not, I will slay your first son. You know that God has a son. But the Pharaoh, he is the son of the son. And if his son next time take over the throne of Pharaoh, he also will be God. That is to say to Egypt. So his firstborn will also affect him. So he's important. The firstborn son of Pharaoh is important to firstborn, to Pharaoh, as well as the firstborn son of God is important to God himself. You understand? So there is the emphasis God is trying to let us to see. Alright? Now, verse 24 onward is where a lot of people have trouble. And it came to pass by the way in the evening that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at his feet, and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So he let him go. Then he said, a bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision. Now, people have problem with this verse, because all of a sudden you have this interjection here. Alright, but actually when we read the Bible, when we finish verse 23, you just go straight to verse 27. But so, 24, 25, and 26 is like an interjection here. So what happened was that Moses took leave from Jethro, his father-in-law, took his wife and his sons, and went down towards Egypt. So one while they were on the way, they came to near a place which near the hotel or inn, that is. And then you know what the Bible said, the Lord met him. Who is this him? Now to many, they are trying to say, theologians say, some theologians believe that when God came to meet, he met Moses and wanted to kill Moses because Moses failed to circumcise his son. Now, there is nowhere in the Bible that you ever find that a man is killed by God because his son was not circumcised. Now, I want you to go and look in Genesis chapter 12 or 17. And we'll see what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. You got it? So, any man-child who is not circumcised, he will be cut off from among God's people. Not the father, not his grandfather. He that is not circumcised. So if a father did not circumcise his son, then God would take that son, not take the father. And no father in his right mind will want his son not circumcised and God cut him off. After all, in the first place, you bring children into the world. Is that right? And you must have a reason to bring children into the world. And if you bring the children into the world, you raise him up, and then you have forgotten to circumcise him, it's a terrible thing. Do you understand that? If God were to take your son, how would you as a father feel? Alright, so it is not here God met Moses to take his life because he failed to circumcise his son. No. Do you understand that? One of his sons was not circumcised. And I can tell you the reason why. Because Moses was too busy with God dealing with him that he forgot to circumcise the son. So as the family were on the way and come to the place of the inn, here the Lord came in theophany form to take the boy. And Zipporah realized it. Quickly enough, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin. And took that foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. Or just leave it at Moses' feet. And said, "You're a bloody husband." You know, that's a lot of problem, a lot of marriages today too. Husbands forgot to do their chores, their duty. And it creates such a problem for the wife. You know. And so this is the same thing here. Moses forgot to do it. And so you are really a brother husband to me because of the circumcision. Now, here is a strange fact here. Because we know that there were two voices of the sign. The first sign and second time in signs in chapter 4, verse 8. And then immediately after that, God said, if they will not believe this sign, then what will happen? The next thing to come immediately will be blood. Is that right? So here we realize that when God deal with Pharaohs, he wanted to also demonstrate to Israel the importance about the circumcision. The circumcision was the token or a covenant made between Abraham and God. Remember that. You are a peculiar people. It is because of this, my covenant with you. And so, how could God use Moses? And Moses did not circumcise one of his sons. And God did not do his duty to take that son. How could Moses then be a leader? Same thing what God wanted him to say, and yet God never kept his promise. And did not keep his law. Being God, he said, do this. If not, I will do this. So if Moses did not do this, God would have to do that other thing, to take the life. So how could God overlook it and let Moses be a leader? And let the people find, hey, how come God did not deal with your son? You understand that? So you see, God holds the line. And he wants Moses to hold that line too. Alright, so he came to Moses for that one reason. Or came to the child. Alright, and the next thing, that's why we see here, the thing is that blood must be shed before Moses stand before Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Here was then the sign of the blood here involved again. That is, the circumcision is important. Because the circumcision is a sign that Israel was God's people. Alright? Okay. So he let him go. So the Lord let the boy go. Alright? That's in verse 26. Okay? So Aaron and Moses, verse 29, and together with all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord has spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. So Moses ran and threw the rod and demonstrated and put a hand in there and demonstrated. So, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. But again, as we read the story, as we go on the event, the children of Israel get all upset later on. It seems that God has seemed to have forsaken them again. You know, if you have seen the sign, like today we have seen this sign that God has given to Brother Branham. And yet today many people who have seen the sign would deny that sign. Because why? Their questions were not answered. Just like John Kenneth. You can, as I said before, he has his own website, became anti-Branham. For 9 years or 10 years, I can't remember now, he had been a believer of his anti-message in Tucson. Every time he asked a question, the question was not answered, and he was just simply told just to believe it, even though you don't understand it. So year after year, until all these years, he turned around and says, it cannot be true. And turned around and began to attack Brother Branham. It's just the same with the children of Israel. They saw the sign. They saw the serpent, the rod, turned to serpent. They saw the hand put into Moses, came out leprous and put it back, it turned to normal. Then after things were a little rough, they began to talk to Moses, something is wrong. What do we look at, brothers and sisters? We have God giving us a sign. Yeah, a sign is good for one thing. But then listen to the voice. And we have just had patience to listen to the voice. Chapter 5. So Moses now and Aaron came to Moses and said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And you know, as you read down here, Pharaoh was upset. I will increase. He told the taskmaster, increase the workload. Tell the children of Israel now that they will no longer get straw. But they have to make the same amount of bricks, the same quartiles of bricks they make every day. They have to go and find their own straw and make it. And of course, it's impossible for them to do it. So they came to Pharaoh, and then after that they came to Moses. Verse 20. The people came to Moses and Aaron as they came up forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge. All these elders gather unto Moses and Aaron. Because you make our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servant, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil and tricked these people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to these people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. You know what? God knew what Pharaoh was going to do. He knew all along what Pharaoh would do, how Pharaoh would react. But this is one way God allowed it, permitted it, so that Israel will learn. Huh? Do you know we learn? There are two things. Either way, either the left or the right or this way or that way, we learn through suffering. Either for good or for bad or for worse. So in Israel being cast out of Israel land after the Second World War, in 1970, in the year 70 AD, all these years before they came back to Israel. Now, did all those years after 70 AD when they were dispersed, the diaspora out there in the world to different countries? You can find Jews all over the country. You can find them in China also. You know. And there are many that said, next year in Jerusalem and so on, they come back. But there are many that said, spit on God and say, I'm not going to do anything with God. Huh? And today Israel is, in general, is getting worse. many of the children of Israel do not believe in God at all. And they make fun of God. You see. And you very often heard, yeah, God chose us as chosen people, but they chose us to suffer. But there are those that are going through suffering, they know what it's all about. They look through history, they realize what their ancestors had done in the past, in the days of the Old Testament. Though of course they do not look at the New Testament for what they had done by crucifying Christ in one way or another, directly or indirectly, yet they know in the Old Testament. And yet they know. You see. And they come to a better person. Chapter 6. Here we have the covenant of God that God made with Abraham renewed with Moses. But there is a strong thing right here. He said, then the Lord said to Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And God said unto Moses, and he said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. And I appear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, that is El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah or Yahweh, was I not known to them. Now, of course, if you look in the book of Genesis, the Lord appeared to Abraham, I'm the Lord, I'm Yahweh. But what it means here is not because his name is not known. What it means here is that God has said to Moses, I appear always to them as El Shaddai, one who supplies all their needs. But though they know my name as Yahweh, they have not known the implication of my name. They have not known what I stood for, what I am capable of doing, what I can do for them. You know, we sing a song, El Shaddai. Okay, we sing El Shaddai. We know that God is the all-sufficient one. Is that right? The blessed one, the one who supplies all our need. And we sing Jehovah Jireh, huh? The Lord, the healer of us. Oh, Jehovah this and Jehovah that. And we all know all this name. But how many of us know the implication of it? Truly know the implication of it. Sure, we say God, Christ is our Savior. Amen? Okay, we say, we worship Lord, we praise you, we worship you, Lord. But it is easy to say that. Everyone wants Jesus Christ to be our Savior. How many of us really want Him to be our Lord and truly Lord of our life, as well as the Master of our life? It's so different to know the implication of it. You see? So Israel had not, and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob had not really known the power of God, what God can do behind that name as being the Lord. Fully express Himself. You know. You understand that? So here is what He's saying. That's why throughout this time of Israel's being in Egypt, now God is going to demonstrate the power. That I'm the Lord and I'm the God of gods, I'm the Lord of lords, there's nobody else. There's none like me. And they're going to see it. Alright? Let's continue now in verse 8. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And I will give it to you for the heritage. I am the Lord. Here's the promise. And verse 9. And then Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses, for they were offended for the anguish of the spirit and by cruel bondage. They are offended by what Moses had already done. Telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I will make them work harder. So now they were offended. They just cannot believe Moses at all. He was a leader. Moses was a leader. Hey, how can we believe in you now? You are the one that created this problem. We have strong neck breaks and we have no problem. We can eat whatever we have. You went to Pharaoh and you did this to us. What did you speak to Pharaoh? Why did you keep your mouth shut? It's a very common thing. People grumble on this and that. And because you didn't do that, you see why you open your mouth, Moses, and that's what happened. We got no straw to make bread, we got hungry straw. How can we make these quotas every day? We can't believe you anymore, Moses. You know how difficult Moses. No wonder Moses knew that these children of Israel is not easy to handle. And then you know what God spoke to him, saying, go and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then he let the children of Israel go out this time. Again, now God says, go and tell Pharaoh again. And here's what Moses said for the sixth time again. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me? I am one who is uncircumcised. How would this people hear me? You know, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I can't even talk properly. You know, I wouldn't be surprised when people come to Moses, when children of Israel come to Moses and start questioning and throwing. Moses just stand there, He's blur. He don't know what to say, it seems. How do you defend yourself? When all they have is against you and this and that, and everything is right there. That is what they're taught. And they don't want this leader. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's supposed to speak to Pharaoh nicely so we can go. Perhaps. And that's what I said. Some people think that way. I think if God thinks that they are better leaders, God will have chosen them. You understand that? Alright? Now as we go down, the rest of course in verse 14 always the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Just take a little look at it. In verse 16, these are the name of the son of Levi, and you know that Moses came from the Levi family. And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generation: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. And the years of the life of Levi was 137. Now remember, the age is going down to 120 about that, as God said before the flood. And the son of Gershon, Libni and Shimi, according to their family, and the son of Kohath, Amram, Ishar, and Hebron, and Uziel. Now this Kohath gave birth to Amram. In verse 9, 20, in verse 20, and Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Aaron was 137. So we know that Moses and Aaron and Miriam, the sister, their sister, came from Amram, and Amram was the son of Kohath. Kohath was the son of Levi. You got it? Okay, now if you look in verse 21, the son of Ishar, with the second born of Levi, the first born out of Ishar is Korah. And this is the Korah, the grandson of Kohath. Later on, of course, you understand what happens. So, you know, in a family, it does a lot of mixture. Huh? Just because, like Thumba says, I'm a tribe of Judah. It doesn't mean anything. Not all Israel are Israel. And so the same thing, you may be born in a family whose father is a preacher, whose grandfather is a preacher, or your great-grandfather was also a preacher, it don't mean nothing. Do you understand that? You need to have your heart circumcised. Not because you need to be born again, but just because you are born into a family or in that lineage, doesn't mean that you are a child of God. You see that? Okay? And as you go right down to verse 30, and Moses said before the Lord, behold, again, here's the seventh time he complained. As in verse 29, God already said to him, say unto the Lord, speak unto Pharaoh again. This time God tell Pharaoh, Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses said, I cannot do that. I'm not eloquent. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. See, right again. I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh have come to me? You know, it's just that, you think that, you know, on the internet you have this forum. And if you look at a forum, some people write very well. Some people can really write. Perfect grammar, perfect sentences. Precise, to the point. Very straightforward, very eloquent, you know, in writing. And you think that, well, you think that by writing so eloquently you win the debate or your argument? So probably that's what Moses was thinking. I cannot talk properly, you know, and Pharaoh might be laughing at me all the time. Yeah, you know what I mean? A stammering lips and like that. Speak bubbly. You know, perhaps a lot of people, well, I know, when I was in Zambia, brother Andrew Peary, he speaks very, very perfect, good English. Huh? Some preachers, they don't. Just like me. And Borban, even worse, was he sat there and things like that, sitting there. I find it very strange, but, you know, I enjoy it because after all, I'm just enjoying the message, the spirit of the Word of God. I'm not finding, saying, hey, this man speaks funny. So, what's wrong with him? He speaks funny. You know? He being a man of wilderness, he talks about all these types and shadows of things, you know, he used nature just as Jesus. But I'm glad for that. Because if you were to sit under a theologian, you'll be hearing a lot of theological words used. And you'll be scratching your head, what on earth is he meant by this word and that word and this word and that word? Do you understand that? That's what I have my friend. He used all these theological words. You see. So if you don't know what it is, eschatology, you know, soteriology, what do you know what is soteriology? What is eschatology, Bobby? You know. You see. You understand? So, a lot of words that were used in theology, it's really incomprehensible to the common people. Chapter 7 now. Again, here the Lord said to Moses, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Oh, yes. Because he's standing in the state of God, so he got God's word, so he has to be God. Is that right? Amen. Are you not God? Just as Pharaoh, just as Moses was God. Yes. We are all God. Messiah. Because we have the Word of God in us. We have the Spirit of God in us. That make us what we are. Okay? And Aaron thy brother shall be your prophet. And thou shalt speak all that I command you. And shall say unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden the heart, Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my sign of wonder in the land. Yes, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Because each time I perform this sign, Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. And then I'll perform another sign, his heart will be hardened the more. And now I'll perform another sign, his heart will be hardened the more. Because God is going to bring all this on to show the children of Israel. All this was not for the benefit of Pharaoh's. It was for the benefit of the children of Israel. Because they got to know that God is God. So when you see a sign performed in this 20th century or whatever, even today, whatever, you know God is God. You understand that? Yeah. And Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my army and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. That's what God is going to intend to do. Alright? Now, here we are beginning to see now the signs and wonder that's been presented before the plagues come. The first sign, of course, that Moses stood before Pharaoh in verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when he spake before Pharaoh. So, at the age of 80 years old, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83 years old when they stood before Pharaoh. And now, When Pharaoh speak unto you, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and he shall become a serpent. Now we know this. We all watch the Ten Commandments, we know what happened. Moses stood there and cast the rod. Aaron cast the rod. The rod became a serpent. Now this word serpent is not nakash. It's tanim. So now it seems to me that God is trying to tell us something here now. When they stand before Pharaoh, when God put a snake there, you know, what we will know is that that rod did turn to a snake, as we know what a snake is, a serpent. But the word tanim here used is like a monster. And this monster, the way it is, what actually happened to that rod, I have no actual idea. But the word Tami uses is like something like a sea monster, sea snake, or a jackal. And these are words that are related very closely to the Egyptian usage. And if you want to know, all this plague that came will have something to do against the belief of the Egyptian, their gods,
and goddesses.
So, Pharaoh said, oh, that is nothing. Wise man. Magician. Sorcerer, come. Wow. They sent the two big men, Janet and Jambres. Of course, we don't have their name here, but it's over in Paul's book. Janet and Jambres said, ah, we can do that. So they throw down the two sticks. You remember that? Alright, verse 11. So they throw down the two sticks. And you know what? There are two sticks, two rods, turned to also serpent, Tanim. But you know one thing for sure, if you look at the Bible usage of the word in verse 11, the Bible said the Pharaoh called the wise man sorcerer, now the magician of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantment. You know what enchantment is? Enchantment, they are not real things, they are enchantment. You know, David Bain can walk through a wall, huh? You know that, don't you? He can climb up, he can walk on the wall, on the side of the wall, with the leg here and the head here, he can walk up. Huh? He can have enchantment, you know? Take something and make it fly out of his hand or whatever. You see a man with the hand shifting, they come out a dove or whatever, a bird, or a canary. Enchantment. What did the Bible use to make us to see this? That there is something that is real, something that is not as real. The devil has the power to impersonate, to imitate. Is that alright? Correct? But the devil cannot create. He can enchant. He can alter states, yes. He can cause a delusion, an illusion. So make people see as if it was real. But the thing is this, the Bible did not tell us how real is this real. But the Bible used the word tanim in relation to the way the Egyptians were performing their crafts, enchantment, sorcery. You know how voodoo are done, huh? Of course, they can use chemical, they can use power. How many of you have already seen shrunken head, real shrunken head? If you ever go to San Francisco, go and visit Ripley's, believe it or not, museum. Go in there, you will see a shrunken head. These are real. These are real shrunken head. It's about the size of my 2 feet hold like this together. A head that's shrunk to this size. I have one at home, which of course that one is a fake one. Shrunk to this. How did they do it? They use chemical, of course. Boy in a cauldron, there you shrink. And today, I think you all probably know, I have seen it. It's illegal to do it. We can take a dollar bill, $10 bill, $100 bill, put in some chemical and you shrink it to half the size. You all know that, don't you? It can be done. You see? So this is our enchantment. I'm going to today's science explain it. But in those days, people don't even know, you can do this, you know, this thing shrink. It must be magic. So, but one thing for sure, the Bible said the serpent or the rod of Moses swallow up those two. You understand that? So, you know, if God told Moses to put down the rod, the Bible says it turned to a tanim. Instead of nakash, in the relation to what the Pharaoh would see, what the Egyptian would see when Moses did that, it is something to do with one of their creatures that they are so well aware of. Do you understand? And then, of course, imagine, we can do that too. You see? So, a lot of time when we see the way that God performed things in relation to that cultural group. Alright. Now, then God said to Moses. Moses' heart was hardened, of course. And then the next thing that God told Moses to perform was, get unto Pharaoh in the morning. Verse 15. And as usual, when he go out unto the water, thou shalt stand by the river bank when he comes out, and the rod which you that was turned into a serpent, thou shalt take in thy hand. Now, Moses, God knew that, of course, that the Pharaoh will always come out in the morning, walk the river Nile, because the river Nile is sacred to them, is their, you know, it's given to them by their gods, you know, the river Nile. So it's very important that Pharaoh goes out in the morning and pay the respect to the river Nile. So when he come, take the rod. And he said this, tell him, let my people go. If not, then I will smite, verse 17, with the rod that is in my hand upon the water which is in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will love to drink of the water of the river. And so Moses did that. Verse 19 it says, the water of Egypt upon their stream, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, become blood. And even in the vessels. Now these vessels of wood and vessels of stones are not water pots. Perhaps I don't even remember whether the Ten Commandments, the movie, they show water pots. A woman carried a water pot, the blood inside there. It is not this vessel. What it means is that the whole river now, you know, the Nile River came all the way downstream, all the way from Kenya, past through Ethiopia, then all the way down to Egypt. Do you understand? Now, in Egypt, these are very fertile land now. Egyptians will dig canal to water their field. Okay? And they will go far away, miles down the road. Then they will store in a little area. Storage, tank, cistern for the water to store. And then their filtration where the water will be drank. Like our reservoir, something like that. You understand that? If it's not pots in the sense, huh? They're a little, small little container. You know, size where they go into the house like a water storage tank. You see? The water flow into it. You get it? So once the water of the river now is struck and turned blood, all this will flow into everyone. The canal, into the streams, into the little reservoir, into the pool, into the ponds, everywhere. Right into the homes of all those houses where they have water collected from. This direct from the river now. It will all turn to blood. Now the question is that, is it blood? The Bible says it's blood. But the Bible used the word blood. Blood, not necessarily in the sense that we talk about blood as blood we understand today. Because if it's blood, blood does not have a smell. If it's flesh, it doesn't stink. And yet if blood is left for more than several hours, what will happen to blood? It coagulates. Do you understand that? So what is this? Blood doesn't mean in the sense literal blood. What it is perhaps it's believed by many. There are two possibilities. The gods have also struck the water that it causes the algae. This is what we call red tide. In ocean, there are a lot, very off the coast of California, in the Philippines, when there is a red tide, people don't eat the cockles or anything that is snails or bivalve. Alright? Because these red tide are algae. They multiply so fast, they turn the area red and they are toxin. And it has a very bad smell. Now, the China, where you have this green one, it's green, and maybe it's green tea or what. But it's very foul smelling, but they're also algae, and it's poisonous. Only those are green, but they are red algae, they are brown algae, all kinds of algae. And if it is in the sea, it's called red tide. Alright? So this could be possibly what it is. Another explanation, it is very common from what they have researched, is that in Ethiopia, this clay, this red clay, you know, when there is torrential rain or what, they dislodge all this clay. This clay that comes down and it kills it is not good for the fish, and the fish die easily. And when the fish start dying in the water, then you have all these smells coming out. And people cannot drink them also. You understand that? So you know that when you talk about blood, not in the sense literal blood at all. As I said, literal blood, you will have to say the fresh blood, it does not stink. But when you put too long, if you know what blood is, you coagulate, right? You know what blood you call it? It cannot be. So it cannot be literal blood in that sense. So when you say blood, do you understand? The Bible used the word in that form. Now, here we have in verse 20 onwards now, that God, using this sign or these wonders, is now to plague Egypt. Because the river now has a god. The name of this god of the Nile River is Hapi. And when Moses struck that water, it turned to blood. So it just telling the Pharaoh, the god is powerless. Now God is powerless. And the Nile River is a source of life to the Egyptian. You understand that, don't you? So if you don't have water proper, the fish start dying and everything there in the water cannot survive. And human being needs water too. And they all get water from that river now. So how can they survive? So you see, your God is useless. Literally, that is a message that the Egyptian will understand. If their God of the river now is really true, then what Moses did could not overcome their God. But it did. You understand? Alright, so this is one of the reasons. Now, the next plague, of course, in chapter 8, is the plague of frog. Now, the Egyptians have a goddess by the name of Hek. It's a frog-headed goddess. And of course, though it's a loathsome creature, they worship because of fertility and things like that. You know, in ancient time, a lot of people have god and goddesses, goddesses of fertility, just like Diana in the Greek mythology. And so here God down plagued Egypt with this frog. And the river, verse 3, and the river shall bring forth frog abundantly. It shall come, go up and come into thy house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed, into the house of thy servant, upon thy people, into thy oven, into thy knitting trough. And frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. Now you know, there is a place somewhere, I can't remember which country. At certain season there's a lot of frog. Oh no, a lot of crab, sorry. A lot of crab, red crabs. They come up from the sea and across the into the island, you know, and go into people's home everywhere, and you can see people start sweeping it out. You know. So when you have all this, you know, multitude of all these creatures, you cannot tolerate it. It's impossible to live with it. So here, the magician could also do the same. Just as the magician could do the same with turning the water to blood. You know. Alright. And again, the Pharaoh asked Moses, tell the Lord, you know, we're sorry, you know, you take it away, we will let you go. But he didn't. And the thing is that Moses asked the Pharaoh, when do you want the frog to disappear? So tomorrow. And tomorrow he did, in verse 10. And he said, be it according to thy word then. And tomorrow, of course, the frog all were gone. All the house, all the villages, all the field. And verse 15 says, when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart, and hardened not unto them as the Lord had said. The next thing here is the plague of lice. Now this is interesting because when Moses caught up lice, in verse 18, the magician, they could not do it. And when the magician realized they could not do it, they said to Pharaoh in verse 19, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So by the time when this lice comes in, the Pharaoh knew that, the magician knew, it was not the power of man, not enchantment at all, not an illusion, not something that you can say, wow, and that's it. But this is the finger of God. Now we have the next one. Of course, lice, there's no relationship to any Egyptians worshipping lice or anything like that. Alright? But here we have the plagues of fly. In verse 20 onward, as God said to Moses again, go up early and tell the Pharaoh that my people go, or else I send swarm. Now in the King James Version, the word swarm of flies, is in italic. It is not. There is no word for flies in the Hebrew. It just says swarm. So the question right now, people, those who study the Word of God, are there swarms of flies or are there swarms of beetle? Because the word swarm here could be either flies or beetles. And in fact, flies, either flies or beetle, the Egyptians worship both of them. You know the beetles? You know scarab? You know, if you see a mummy or this thing, and you know, all this, you know, Amun-Ra and all that goddess that they have, and they mention all this, you always see a scarab. And you should not worship this scarab. You know? And those who those soldiers, they always wear a scarab and it's a charm. I don't know whether it's for their protection or not. And even their flies, fly, they worship fly god. There is a fly god. You know, and it is said that the fly god said, if you misbehave or if I want to do anything to you and know about you, I can fly into your body and look out from the body. You know, I mean, you know, this is mythology. These are all the Greek, I mean, these are Egyptians worship all kinds of things. You know, the beetles, why? One of the reasons why they just worship the beetle, yeah, have you ever seen dung beetles? You ever see dung beetles? Yeah. They like to roll their dungs and, you know, because that's life to them. Because you see, they, oh, this guy's good and roll and then able to bring forth life out of the dung when they feed whatever they're doing. So they, a lot of people believe in insight, and just like we have today, a lot of people believe in strange gods. Even peacock, as you all know that. But of course, Moses did that. But in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel live, there were no swarm. Whether it be fly or beetle, there were none of it there. So they all were very comfortable, but the children of Egypt or the Egyptians, they were all plagued by these swarms of insects. You know. So when Moses then, verse 25 said, go, ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. But you know, most Pharaoh still did not really give in. He hardened his heart once the flies or the beetles were removed. In verse 32, Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and neither will he let the people go. Now, chapter 9, we have the next plague on the cattle. The cattle, you know the cattle is also worshipped as God. Alright? And the name of the god, cow goddess, is Hathor. And they have other cattle gods too. Top Amon. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, Moses said to Pharaoh, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon thy sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain, anthrax, a disease. And the Lord shall severe between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall be nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel. And so, the disease came upon the cattle. And the cattle died from all the land that belongs to the Egyptians. The cattle all died. But for that of the house of Israel, none died. Then another one, as usual, again we realize, one plague after another, God dealt with this Pharaoh. Pharaoh still hardened his heart and did not let the people go. So the next one is the plague of boils. Now this is demonstrated again against the Egyptian God, against the God of the healing. You know what boils are? I guess when we are young, many of us do have boils. Big ones, Pimple is a small boy. And once I have a carbuncle. Huge. I have a huge carbuncle. You know, somewhere on my hip. Big. Big, as big as a ping pong ball. And you know, there's a lot of pus in there. And when it breaks out, there's a lot of holes. Not that pimples, you have only one little volcano. Right? Where the pus will come out. But carbuncles, or boils, when the bigger the boy is called carbuncle. A boy may be as big as your thumb. But when you have a carbuncle big, you have a lot of holes. It pops up. It's terrible. You know. Alright, I have one above my eye. Very big. So I guess, you know, when we were children, of course, that time, we were not as clean as Singapore is. We play in dirty places and scratch ourselves and get ourselves all infected. Alright. Now, boy is something which is, when we see a person have boys in the body, we know that the person is unclean. Inside. Alright. So when God put this plague upon Egypt, their god of healing by the name of Inhotep is being challenged. And of course, the boy break forth upon man and upon beast. And the magician could not stand before Moses because of the boy. For the boy was upon the magician, upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Then the next one comes, the plague of hail. Now, they have a sky goddess by the name Nut. Nut. N-U-T. You pronounce a nut. Nut. That's what they have. Egyptian name. Sky goddess. Protector of the sky. And also they have, of course, he's also the mother of the sun god Ra. So when God brought forth the hail, the Bible says in verse 14, I will at this time send all my plague upon thy hand, upon thy servant, upon thy people, that thou may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. So what happened? Verse 14, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail. And that's what happened there. Verse 23, you know what hails are? Hails are hailstones, hails, big rain. Not only that, it says in verse 23, Moses stretched forth his hand, his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Only the land, verse 26, only the land of Goshen was the children of Israel, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, when God sent the hail, people think that this hail is fire. And if you watch Ten Commandments, this hail came into the room of Pharaoh, and he has fire. They say, hail with fire. That's not what it is. When you have this hail, this big storm coming, lightning, if you said thundering, the Bible says thundering. If you have thundering, you must have lightning. And when the lightning strikes the field, it catches fire. There were a lot of lightning, a lot of thundering. It shattered the field, caught fire. You understand that? You see? And so, when it caught fire, the field were burned. And the crops were destroyed. And here, of course, the came down would start to smash against the house and all the cattle and the field, and many of the crops were destroyed. Okay? And one other thing that they destroyed, verse 28 or verse 27, and we read from there, and Pharaoh said, and called from Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have seen this time, the Lord is righteous, I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thundering and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. When you always say mighty thundering, you realize that there must be a lot of lightning. And verse 30, as for thee and thy servant, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord, as Moses told the Pharaohs. And the flux and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flux was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not yet grown up. You see, those bigger ones, now already waiting for it to mature, they usually catch fire. You ever see corn alive in the field, they're drying up? The leaves are drying out there, usually catch fire. And so those were the flux. The flux is a plant where the Egyptians take out to make clothing. Do you understand? And that's what they use. And so those things were destroyed. So that's very important to them. That's why the Bible mentioned it. And Moses and the Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders would cease. Yet again, of course, he hardened his heart. And so did his servant. Chapter 10, the plague of the locusts here comes. And they had locusts, this is one of their gods too. locusts hit God? Sennacherib. Well, he doesn't have a lot of God. You know, the first thing that Moses came to Pharaoh was put down his rod. Have you ever seen the headgear of the Pharaoh? It's always a cobra waiting to strike. King Tut. It's very, very famous head dress, and they found it. All in full glory. He has that. And so the same thing here, we have Sennacherib, a locust-headed God. They believe in that. And so now God sent a locust. But of course, as we know, when the locust came, it covers the whole earth, verse 5, the face of the earth, and one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of which is escaped, which remain unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which grow for you out of the field. You will fill the house, the houses of your servants, and all the Egyptians. Alright? And you shall never, your forefather have never seen so many locusts in their life before. So, you know, when you have such a thick swarm of locusts, it is impossible to really move around. But again, of course, Pharaoh said, okay, go and serve the Lord your God, verse 8. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, our son and our daughters, our flock, with our herd. And this we will do to hold a feast unto the Lord. And Pharaoh said unto Aaron and Moses, let the Lord be with you as I will let you go. You think about it. And your little ones, you think about it. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. You want to go? You just go with your men. That is what Pharaoh was saying. You're not going to go with all your women, your children. Just go with the men. And as usual, of course, in the morning again, the east wind brought in the locusts. As Pharaoh refused to let the children of Israel go, and one more time Pharaoh pleaded with Moses, and again he refused to let them go. Verse 19. Here is one thing interesting here. And the Lord turned a mighty strong wind west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again, and he would not let the children of Israel go. Now, historically, we know that land of Egypt, certain seasons of the year, let me read it from here's a little note here from David Livingstone. You know Dr. David Livingstone? He's a Bible scholar. And according to him, he said the naturalistic account, you know, about this has related to the mountain of Ethiopia. The first plague, blood, is a red clay swept down into the river Nile from the Ethiopian highlands. The mud then choked the fish in the area inhibited by the Israelites. The fish clogged the swamp where the frog lived. The fish soon infected with anthrax, caused the frog, the second plague, to leave the Nile for cool area, taking refuge in people's house. But since the frog were already infected with disease, they died in this their new habitat. As a consequence lies the third plague. The four plagues, began to multiply, feeding off the dead frogs. These give rise to a pestilence that attacked animals, the fifth plague. Because the cattle were feeding on grass, which by then had also become infected. In man, the symptom of the same disease was boil, the sixth plague. A second consequence of plague, according to this explanation, is related to the atmospheric and climatic condition in Egypt. Hailstones, the seventh plague, came out of nowhere. Although not uncommon, hailstones do occur rarely in Upper Egypt and occasionally in Lower Egypt during the late spring and early fall. In this reconstruction, the hailstorm was followed by the eighth plague, locusts, a common occurrence. So, you see, David Livingstone is trying to use how environment developed. And as I said before,
This is not far-fetched. Because we see that when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the Bible said God sent fire from above. But actually we know, according to science discovery, that underneath that area of the Dead Sea, southern part of Dead Sea, where you have all these cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Zobim and all this, that's in fact including Zoar, that volcano underneath blows up and bring it all really high up in the fire, under all those, you know, lava and those balls of fire that went up, came down. And that's how it landed upon the city and destroyed and even encased Lot's wife, who stood there to watch and was petrified and became a pillar of stones. Do you understand that? So there are events that we know that how it developed. Even the parting of the Red Sea can be scientifically explained how God led this thing, caused this thing to be. Not like what you see in Ten Commandments, water this way, water that on this side and that side, as you see in the film. But it was a very big area. You understand? It's probably several hundreds of meters wide, far to one end to the other end, so that people could cross over. Not what you see in Ten Commandments, you could see here, you could see the wall on one side and to the other side. Not so. Alright? Let's have a look at the next plague here. Verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, stretch forth thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. Now, have you ever been in a room that's so dark, you can't even see your hand in front of you, impossible to see, just total darkness. You just don't know where you're walking. You're very cautious, because complete darkness. Now, this is what, you know, what we call darkness that could be felt. And that's what God is going to send now upon Egypt. Now, this is God's final plague, so to speak, before the Passover came. It was instituted before they left Egypt for the promised land. The Egyptian had a god called Amun-Ra. And you know that Pharaoh was the son of Amun-Ra. He was the son of the sun god, so to speak. Now God had this final plague coming upon the children of Israel. I mean upon the children of Egypt or Egyptian. Their main god, of course, is the sun, in which is life. Everybody knows that. Now if God were to send darkness upon Egypt, total darkness upon Egypt, what would happen? That the sun cannot give light to Egyptian. It means that God is powerless. Don't you think so? And so that is what actually happened. God caused Moses to stretch forth his hand, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh said unto Moses, go and serve the Lord, only let your flock and your herd be stayed. Let the little one also go with you. Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and a burnt offering, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also must go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. You know, when Pharaoh heard what Moses said, he was upset. He was proud. Said, no! Pharaoh said to him, get thee from me. Take heed of thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou see my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. That will be the last time. I will see thy face, your face again no more. Because why? Pharaoh died. Pharaoh's child was slain later on when they left, and there was no more that Pharaoh had any contact with Moses. Now, this thick darkness, it said upon all the land of Egyptian, there was thick darkness. But in the land of Goshen, there was light. You know, how do you explain that? It is impossible that this area is darkness. And you cross over this area, there's light. There's no such thing. But this is another explanation. Hail, sandstorm are very common.
You understand? Sandstorms are very common. God allowed the sandstorm to come from the east, from Syria, from the Arabian side, and blow for days. And you know, when you are in a sandstorm, it's impossible for you to see. Daytime, if the sun is so thick, you can't see the sun. And you cannot move. How do you move? Where do you move? They said they're staying in a room. You can't move at all. You cannot get out to do anything. Sandstorms are everywhere, you can't see. So thick. If you see all the sands are moving, how are you going to see the other? Have you seen fog? Huh? And you can't even see ahead of you. So thick that you don't know where you're walking. And it's just like that. God caused this great darkness come upon Egypt by a sandstorm that lasted for 3 days. But in the land of Goshen, there were none. You understand that? And don't imagine thick darkness as in the sand. A lot of people say, I will take it literal. It's okay if you don't take it literal. You see? But if you don't take it literal, you must have. That's why in God, if science is true, you always verify the Bible. And we know that if God has put a law in His creation, you cannot change it. If the light shines from one place, every place will have every area in that place will have light. You cannot say, suddenly this part here, there's no light. Thick darkness. Do you understand that? How did God divide the light, night from the day? As in the sun. We all realize that. The sun shines from one side of the earth. That side where the sun shines is day. Isn't it? Then over that side is darkness. But there is a gradual transition. Obviously, isn't it? The evening time comes, the sun goes down. That's it. Do you understand? But of course, in Egypt, 3 days and 3 nights, if this is going to be a thick darkness, only in the land where, or the places of those Egyptians. It didn't happen in Goshen. So it must be something else that created this darkness. The way that God allowed this darkness to come. You understand? And it won't be what will happen in the day of tribulation. The Bible said when the sun will darken. There will be a lot of phenomena. Remember Mount Pinatubo? When it exploded? Do you know a lot of areas in Southeast Asia were all those dust, particle, those ashes that goes up in the air, block the sun. You understand that? That we have a kind of a semi-darkness, you know. You can't even see the sun, you can't see anything at all. You understand? And that is how God will create this situation. And science always proves it. And this is the last plague that God had Moses dealt with Egypt. Because, you know, the Egyptian God is such that they believe it's Amun-Ra. That this Amun-Ra will take and cover and make the sun to die in the evening. And another day comes out, Amun-Ra will bring forth the sun again to shine. That means each time is the sun having a rebirth, it seems. You know, as you say, as you all know, pagan religion are all very strange. They explain very strange things. But that's what they believe in. But for 3 days and 3 nights, the sun did not come out. There's no birth of the sun anymore. So, Pharaoh, the servants of Pharaoh, the Egyptians realized, you cannot challenge the God of Israel. And God says, I will make judgment to come upon Egypt until they realize who I am. And all of the land of Israel, they saw all this that was happening in the land of the Egyptians. They will have to know that they were delivered out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And they will know, as God said, they will know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And there's none else. Not just El Shaddai. Do you understand that? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, blessed be thy name. We are thankful, Father, Lord, for the record that is given us here in thy word. To see and understand, Father, your mighty hand in the life of your people. And we know too and we believe, Father, that you will also move in our life. You will also, Lord, stretch forth thy mighty hand over the life of your children here in this fellowship and all over the world that are yours. And that you will
deliver them, Father, from all the things, O Lord, that the world would want to swallow them up, Father, or to hold them in bondage. You know, we know, Father, as you have said to Pharaoh through Moses, let your people go, so, Lord, you have said also to Satan, let my people go. And we are thankful, Father, for the message that came, and we are drawn out of the systems of man, and also from the systems of the spirit of the world, and what holds us, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name. Amen.